Something we started a few weeks ago was a brand new series of messages called Ecclesia, and we started off by going to the little nursery rhyme that I'm sure most of us learned when we were in Sunday school, right? That this is the church, and here's the steeple. Come on, do it with me. You can do it. And then open the door and see all the people, right? But we learned something over the last couple weeks, haven't we? We've been understanding that although that little nursery rhyme is a great thing to teach kids, it's not exactly correct, because this is not the church. This is the church, the people of God. And so this morning we're going to continue in this study called Ecclesia. We began by understanding that Ecclesia is it's a Greek word. It's a simple Greek word that we translate into our English Bibles as the word church. So every time you see the word church in the New Testament, this is the word that they are using. But it's a word that means to be called out. We are a called out assembly of people who belong to Christ Jesus. We are the church. And as the church, we have been called to live radically different from the world. We are called to live out a radical kind of love for other people, to the point where we live out the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, you know, it's been said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but he says, I tell you, Jesus says, to love your enemy and to pray for those who persecute you. That's radical kind of love. Last week we talked about how to radically worship the one true God, because we live in a world where there is only room for one on the throne. And according to the world's point of view, the only thing that belongs on that throne is me. And it's you. But when we are called to radically worship, that means we have to pull ourselves off of the throne and allow God to sit where he always belongs, as the God, the maker and sustainer of the universe. It's a radical kind of worship. Today, what I want us to do is I want us to talk a little bit about what separates us, what defines us from all of the other religions of the world. Because it's a question I get asked often as a pastor. I run into people and they say, well, why should I believe in your God? Why should I follow your God? I say, because my God is radically different. And how we honor him is radically different from the rest of the world. I'll explain it to you like this. I heard a story that took place during America's War for Independence. And there was a rider that was dressed in all civilian attire, and he was riding his horse past a garrison of troops attempting to repair a defensive barricade from the British. The rider noticed that as the leader of the troops shouted out his orders to the men around him to do all the work, he noticed that this leader wasn't doing any of the work himself. When the rider asked why he was not helping his man, the soldier responded, "Sir, I'm a corporal." The stranger apologized, he dismounted his horse, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. The job done, he turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, the next time that you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander in chief, and I will come and I'll help you again." That rider was none other than George Washington. Oops. There are two lessons that I hope to take away from this story this morning as we get started, that I hope will kind of spark our sermon today. Number one, no one is above being a servant. No one. And two, be careful, because you never know who you're actually talking to sometimes. You know, I really believe that George Washington understood. Washington, I think, really understood what it meant to be a servant. He knew full well the words of Jesus when he said that anyone who wants to be great must become a servant to all. A defining mark of a genuine mature believer is when he or she becomes a true servant of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, believe it or not, Jesus expects a servant heart and a servant attitude from everyone who calls him Lord. Even Jesus, the Son of the living God, was not above being a servant. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, listen to Jesus' own words. You know, people expected Jesus to come and be the conquering hero, the king with a sword in his fist. And Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life, he says, as a ransom for many. It is a radical kind of service. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13 is where we're going to be today. And here in John chapter 13, we see that Jesus is getting ready to celebrate the Passover meal, the most sacred of all the Jewish holidays. And he's getting ready to celebrate this Passover one last time before he would go to a cross and give his life, as Herb shared today, as a ransom for many. But what happens at the start of this meal is inspiring, it's humbling, and it's a challenge to us today. John chapter 13, I'm going to be looking at the first 17 verses. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. That's something to lock into there. The evening meal was served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Verse 4, so he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, verse 6, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. But when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And here it is. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed, he says, if you do them. I know that there's a lot in that text this morning, but I wanted to just kind of lock in today to three things that Jesus can teach us. There are three things that Jesus can teach us about being a servant. The first thing he does is that he teaches us that serving should be a priority. Serving should always be a priority. You need to understand that Jesus in this text, as he's celebrating this Passover meal, Jesus is on borrowed time. He is going to be arrested, beaten, and murdered in less than 24 hours. The clock on his life is ticking. Jesus knew full well what was about to transpire. And when you know that your time on earth is about to come to its end, It is at this point where we seem to do everything in our power to put our priorities into the proper perspective. You know, I think if I were Jesus, you know, I would spend probably as much time as possible preaching or teaching. Maybe I would heal a few more people or raise a bunch of people from the dead. Maybe I would devote more time to correcting the egregious errors of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Or maybe I would devote as much time as I could to sharing the deep truths and secrets of the kingdom of God with my disciples as much as possible. That's what I would do. But I'm not Jesus. What does Jesus do in this moment? He serves. The creator of the universe, who was there before Genesis 1:1, the one who sits at the right hand of God, serves people who probably really don't deserve to be served, and we'll get into that in just a moment. He takes the time to wash the feet of every disciple right there in that upper room. I want you to look with me again at verse 1. It says, it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew, right? Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot. So Jesus knows. He knows full well what is going on. Judas is about to betray him, right? He knows that Peter's about to deny him. He knows what's about to happen in the garden. He knows that he's about to hang on a cross and suffer a criminal's death. He knows all this is about to happen. And knowing that all things were under his power in this moment. Verse 4, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Jesus not only believes that serving should be a priority in the life of every believer, Jesus demonstrates it, and he demonstrates it to the fullest. Jesus could have spent this time in prayer or reading the scriptures. That would have been a good use of his time. But instead, he demonstrates for his disciples and for us here today that we have got to have a heart of a servant. And that heart needs to be a priority in our lives. I love, one of my favorite people in history has got to be Mother Teresa. And I read a story about how she was visiting Phoenix, Arizona back in the late 80s to open a home, a shelter for the poor. And during that brief visit, she was interviewed by KTAR Radio, one of the largest radio stations in town. And in a private moment, kind of during the commercial break, the announcer looked at Mother Teresa and asked if there was anything he could do for her. And admittedly, he was kind of expecting her to maybe request a contribution or help get out some media attention to raise some money for this new home being built for the needy in Phoenix. And he was shocked when her reply was, yes, yes, there is something you can do. Find somebody, she says, that no one else loves, and love them. Find someone else who no one has served, and serve them. I'm going to ask this kind of tough question this morning. What are your spiritual priorities? Are you devoting time and energy to serving others? Are you taking any time out of your day to help what Jesus refers to as the least of these? If you are a believer, then you need to be serving. If you don't know where or how or what to do, that's why we're here. We're here to help make that connection for you. God has gifted you. He has gifted you for service. Now, you may be here today and you're like, well, preacher, I'm old. Preacher, I'm too young. Preacher, I've got health problems. I understand that. More importantly, God understands that. How you serve doesn't matter. The key is that you are called to serve in some way, in some capacity. We have too many churches. We have too many churches today that are filled with what we affectionately in the ministry call pew potatoes. They're people that just come. They sit for about an hour and they get up and leave. And they call that being a Christian. I'm going to challenge your thinking this morning. If that's your expectation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, you have missed the boat by a mile. Being a Christian is not about showing up to church on Sunday. It's about being the hands and feet to Jesus, to a community that needs to know that He is real. And a great way to start serving is by serving right here in this church. You can make a cup of coffee. You can sing a song. You can love and instruct children. You know, that's part of what we're on a mission to do over the next couple of years here in this ministry, is restructuring some things so we can start getting connected to people, that we can start serving people in amazing ways. Why? Because that is our introduction for them to know Jesus. We have an amazing community that exists right outside of these four walls. And so it's on us to begin the process of prayer for this effort and to begin to ask God, God, how do I get involved? What role do I have to play in serving the kingdom? The second thing I think Jesus can teach us is that serving is not about rank. Serving is not about rank or status. You know, of all the people who should have been the very last person to serve, became the very model and example of a servant. You know, foot washing in the Bible was a very dirty but much needed service to all of the dinner guests. It was also ceremonially required by Jewish law that in order for you to celebrate the Passover, you had to be clean, and that was through the washing of hands and the washing of feet. Now, normally, this job would fall to a servant. But, you know, Jesus is a self-proclaimed poor, itinerant preacher. Jesus is so broke that he doesn't even have money to pay his taxes. He has to have a miracle where he gets a couple of temple coins out of the mouth of a fish. Jesus is broke. Jesus can't afford to have servants at the meal. Normally, the job of foot washing fell to a servant. But here's the thing. In Jewish custom of the first century, if there was no servant, then usually the job fell to the first guest to arrive. That person would assume the role of washing the feet of all the other guests to allow the host or the guest of honor to do their job. Now, if you've read the Bible at all, I guarantee you, the very first person who would have arrived at the scene would have been who? Simon Peter. It would have been Peter, because Peter's always listed first. He's always, you know, like the head disciple, right? So, of course, Peter would have been the first guy there. Maybe James, maybe John, but it would have been one of these three guys, because they were Jesus' inner circle. And guess what? None of them take that mantle of responsibility. Not one of them washes the feet of the other guests who would arrive. Now, I'm not just going to throw my good friend Peter under the bus, because frankly, neither he nor any of the other 12 disciples, none of them assume the responsibility of washing feet. But when Jesus gets to Peter, Peter is at a loss. Aren't we all? Aren't we at a loss when we find someone who we should be serving is serving us? Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, wait a minute. Jesus, are you about to wash my feet? Are you serious? That's my translation, okay? And Jesus says, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll get it. And he will. Peter will get it later. Verse 8. No, said Peter, you, Jesus, you're never going to wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter said, then not just my feet, but wash my head and my hands as well. And Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath only needs their feet to be washed. Peter, in his infinite brashness, I think Peter would really fit in well here in this church. But Peter believed that this responsibility of foot washing was beneath the Lord of the universe. And let's be real, it probably is, right? For Peter, this was all a matter of pride. And pride is the ultimate destroyer of a servant heart. There are so many people that have allowed their pride to interfere with their service. This was a real problem for the church at Corinth. That's why Paul will later write the entire book of 1 Corinthians to deal with a lot of these pride and sin issues that was killing their service. There were people who were angry because they were not gifted with the ability to speak in tongues. It was causing a big, huge fight in the church. And Paul would have to remind this church over and over again that they were one body. You are one body with many parts. Not everyone can be an eye. Some people are hands, others are feet. I want you to listen to how Paul says it best in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, he says they form one body. So it is with Christ. For when we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink, he says. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, well, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If we were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, Paul says, but one body. Every one of us is a part that makes up the body. It was, again, something Herb shared with us during communion meditation. The body is an amazing piece of machinery engineered by the hand and the breath of God. Some of us do a little better job of taking care of it than others. But it's an amazing thing that all of these things work together. If we were all made out of eyes, then we would just be an eyeball monster. Fit for TV, right? Can you imagine a body made out of nothing but ears? How would we move? How would we function? How would we see? How would we experience? We are all called to serve out of our giftedness. And sometimes that even requires us to plunge the toilet. You know, in my early days of ministry as a young buck, I was asked to go plunge the toilet in the ladies' room that had stopped up. And in my hubris, I refused. I said, no, you. That's not my job. Don't we have a custodian? We have a janitor on staff here. Shouldn't he go take care of that? Well, apparently my remarks were overheard by the senior pastor at the time, and he proceeded to go into the closet. He took the plunger and went into the bathroom and handled the matter himself. He never said a word to me about it. Not a word. No rebuke. No chastisement. No come to Jesus meeting. He just did it. That broke me. It broke me. And I learned from that moment, if the toilet needs plunging, you give me a call, I'll go do it. If you think today that an act of service is beneath you, then I strongly encourage you today to repent. Because Jesus washed dirty, disgusting, nasty feet. If you have ever had kids, you know what feet can smell like. Jesus did it. What's holding you back? I bet if you dug to the bottom of it, you would find pride, just like me. But there's just one more lesson I want us to pick up today from Jesus about service. Number three is that we got to serve as he served, okay? We don't serve because Jesus served. We serve as Jesus served. Our ultimate goal in this life, Paul says, is to be imitators of Christ. Jesus says that if the Lord of the universe is willing to humble himself and wash other people's feet, then we have got an obligation to follow his example. I don't know if you're aware of this, but we are experiencing an insane season. Not just as this church, but as the church, the global church. Churches are at the lowest levels they've been in over 150 years. I know that we here are experiencing some of those struggles. There are churches today that are on the verge of closing their doors. There are churches that I have known for years that have already closed their doors. Doors that I thought would never close. Churches that were thriving. 300, 400, 500 people in attendance. Today, those churches no longer exist. We become ill and injured. But now is the time. Now is the time for us to step up and to serve other people, to serve one another, to love one another. If you have been spending a lot of your life as a Christian sitting on the sidelines and watching other people serve, then again, I'm going to challenge your thinking today. I'm going to challenge you to step up and find a way to serve. Again, pray. And we are here to help find those avenues of service for you. You know, there's an old adage that gets used time and time again that 10% of the people in the church do what? 90% of the work. Now, I know that's not true here, and so don't you dare wave a finger or none of that. Don't you give me that look. 10% of the people do 90% of the work. I don't want this church to fall into that cliche. I really don't. Jesus was always willing to serve those in need. He was always willing to go the extra mile for someone else. And we, like Jesus, must strive to imitate him in the same manner. Jesus set an example, he says, for us to follow. No servant is greater than his master. I'm not the master. You're not the master. Well, who does that leave? It leaves Jesus. Jesus is our master, and even he submitted to the will of his Father to humbly serve as God saw fit for him to do. Paul says it best, really, again, one of my absolute favorite passages in all of Scripture. It comes out of Philippians chapter 2. Where Paul says that our attitudes should be what? The very same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But Paul says that Jesus made himself nothing, taking on the very form of a what? of a servant. Paul goes on to say that Jesus was such an obedient servant that he served his Lord and his Father to death, even death on a cross. And because of this great act of servanthood and humility, we read this beautiful chorus where Paul says that God exalted him, exalted Jesus to the highest place, and gave him, Jesus, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? God exalts those. God exalts those who humbly serve Him. We, I promise you this, our service is not in vain. We serve to honor God and to say thank you to God because in the end, He rewards His faithful servants. That's one of the most beautiful things that Jesus says in the Gospels. It's when we stand before God and He says, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful attender." He says, "Good and faithful giver?" No. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Ooh. "Well done, good and faithful servant." As we come to a close this morning, I hope that all of us today, every one of myself, you, if you're a leader in this church, whatever it is, I hope that we will all take stock of our service to our God and King. There is no act of service, I promise you. There is no act of service that is too small or insignificant. If you are not serving Jesus and you're not serving the way Jesus served other people, then I want to challenge you. And I want to be truthful with you that God takes servants and He takes a servant's heart very seriously. And if you don't know where or how or what to do, again, if you haven't got this already, we're here to help you. We're here to help create those avenues for you to serve Jesus Christ and to serve other people. I know that there are people here right now that have put in their time and they don't really want to serve anymore. They're like, "I've done my part, preacher. I was in the trenches for years, preacher, and now it's time for me to sit back and relax." Well, I keep reading this Bible, and I can't find that passage where Jesus says that we're done serving Him at a certain point in our lives. I know, look, I get it that we are an older congregation here, and I don't expect you to be able to do all things than when you were my age, and I'm now hitting 40. That's not being realistic. That's not a realistic expectation. But there are always ways for you to serve. You can cook a meal. You can shake a hand. You can mop a floor. You can pray for those in need. You can give generously to a ministry or to those in need. The list goes on. And those don't require a great amount of physical effort to do. But before we can ever be a servant, we actually have to know Jesus. You can't serve as Jesus served until Jesus lives in you, okay? How do we do that? It begins by believing in Jesus Christ, that He is who He says He is, that Jesus came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many, that Jesus Christ, this very night that we're talking about, would be betrayed. He would be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. He would be arrested, mocked, beaten, tried illegitimately, I might add, and hung on a Roman cross, the worst possible death imaginable. I love how Herb said this morning, "How I don't know how Jesus can do that." I do. Love. He loved us so much that He gave His life for us. And our response to that is to believe in Him and surrender to His will to be baptized. Peter says in Acts chapter 2 that at baptism we receive forgiveness of sins, and God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, comes and lives in us. But what then? After you're baptized, that's where we start living as Jesus lived. We start loving as Jesus loved. We start serving as Jesus served. And so if you don't know Jesus, then I want to invite you today to know him. And if you do know Jesus and you claim to be a follower of Jesus, then I'm going to challenge you. Are you loving and serving and worshiping like Jesus did? So if there's a decision you need to make today about your relationship with Jesus, whether it's to know him or how you want to serve him, then there's a place for you today right down in front, and I want to talk to you about that. Whether it's knowing Jesus or getting baptized or finding ways to serve, that's what I want to do today. And so if there's a decision to make, I'm going to invite you to do that right now as we stand together and we're going to sing this song of invitation together.